Hallelujah, glory to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the privilege to rabata a gehakaga vraika bag bo ha bo borovra ebrahiga baha. Have your way tonight to receive revelation that's found in your Son Jesus. We decree that we are edified tonight and you, Jesus, is glorified. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word? Are you ready for the word? Hallelujah. Praise God. Turn with me quickly to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick. That word quick is word living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and even the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. That's what is able to judge, of thoughts and the intents. That's the intentions of the heart. Hallelujah. That's how powerful the word of God is. It's able to judge the intentions. It can get into the spirits, the soul, the heart of a man. That's the power of God's word, because we are made by the word. Man was made by the word, and man can only be influenced by the power of God's word. Hence, if you want a man to be transformed, a man has to hear the word. A man has to also receive the word, the person, Jesus the Lord. Hence our obligation to evangelize the word and not any other thing but the word. Now be careful in anything you are doing, whether you are preaching the word of God or maybe you are ministering in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. You must be careful not to be ministering other things than the word. You know, in previous times we've been talking specific about music, and you don't want to minister the music that is gospel music with an embellishment of unnecessary distracting things. You don't want to show music dexterity in gospel music. You do not want to do that, because your intent is to preach the word. Amen. So the believer should understand that in music, hallelujah, that's just by the way. But we minister the word. We don't minister the word plus. We minister the word. Amen, amen. So in my preaching, I must preach that word. In my preaching, I must preach that word. I must preach that word. Amen, amen, amen. Are you there? Are you still there? So I must preach the word of God in... All right. So we said the word of God is powerful and is active and is sharper than any two-edged sword, or than any sword that has a double mouth. You see that? And it's piercing. That word piercing means to penetrate. To penetrate into the dividing asunder, that is to give, like, you know, to cut something into two, you know, as you find tonight, when the disciples preached, it cut the heart of people. It just broke it, just cut it. It sliced. it went. It was accurate enough to locate specifically the need of man. So it was not just impotent. It's not just an echo of sounds and vowels produced by the vocal cords and mere theories that are regurgitated by human philosophy and theories that are subjective or not necessarily facts. It is alive in that it is able to effectively transform specifically that soul in that specific manner. That is peculiar to them in such a way that when they hear it, they are pricked in their hearts and it transforms them. Jesus would then say that we should do that. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. So the word you are hearing tonight is powerful. Glory to God. The word is powerful. So we said, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at the scriptures. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, where we always read Matthew's Gospel. Are you there? Matthew's Gospel. Look at it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 17. Jesus, and when he saw them, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18, says, and Jesus came unto them and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and do what? And teach all nations, making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we established last teaching that God has given us power. All right, when it says go into the world, look at it. It says all power. That word power is the word authority, is the word exousia in the Greek. And what does exousia mean? It means a jurisdiction, a jurisdictive power. That is, you are given legal authority, a license to say things, to judge matters, to say things and they happen as you said them. That is, you are now in authority, you are now in control, you are now in charge. It's as though you are now made a president or a prime minister or a ruler or a king over a kingdom. All right, so we're going to explore that a little bit this evening. All right, okay, are you there? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, just wanted to do something quickly. Good. So we are preaching the gospel, and we said that in verse 19 it says, go ye therefore and teach. Where it says teach means to make disciples or make students, to educate people. And then in verse 20, he said, what? Indoctrinate them, train them to do observe all the things that I have commanded you. Now, Jesus already places a borderline on what you are meant to do. You're meant to go and teach the gospel. Friends and people, we are not going to establish our empires. We are simply going to preach the empire of God. We are simply going to announce the empire, the kingdom of God. We are not going to do our own thing. We are going to do it. And listen, we are to do it by the power of God. Right? We are to do it by the power of God. And we say that this word is for everyone. And that, we explain what it means that we should go and preach, or where scriptures calls people, certain people, the elect. We use the parable from Jesus Christ to explain what it meant, why Jesus said, go and preach to the poor. So we said that the poor are those people that need God, that find a reason to believe God. And obviously those things come from our preaching. So in our preaching, we are meant to deliver the poor from poverty. Now, not literally. Because some people will say, well, if God is real, why is there poverty? The truth of the matter is, in God's plan, God did not make the world to be a place of poverty, okay? He made everything rich for every one of us. However, man, because of the authority he's given, now being corrupt, has now used it to his own advantage, such that some enrich themselves at the expense of others. So some people are left poor and the others are wealthy. For example, King Solomon. We're not going to Solomon's matter tonight. Hallelujah. Some say, God said I will make him wealthy. We're going to explore that some other time. Okay, Solomon's wealth. Okay, pay close attention. Solomon's wealth was meant to be that of the Spirit. Solomon's wealth was meant to be that of the Spirit. Okay, so we preach the gospel according to Jesus' mandate, according to his dictate, his principles. Now, let's look at something quite interesting. Now, it's off what I just said about Solomon. It's off for argument, debate, whatever it is. It's not a reason for you to throw up your caps and tear your shirts. All right, it's not necessary. Hallelujah, glory to God. But Solomon taxed his people. You know, he enriched himself by illegal means. All right, so just know that before you call on God for certain things that are not necessarily accurate. not to the extent at which you wish it was, anyways. Pay close attention to scriptures and let the scriptures be your doctrine, no matter what you want. All right, it doesn't mean that God cannot provide your needs, it doesn't mean that. But if God were to make people rich, dear friends, everybody in the world is meant to be rich. God's business is to restore people to his kingdom. It is only by restoring people to his own kingdom that they will now see there's an equator, there's an equal distribution of what properties and what resources. In Acts chapter 4, look at Acts chapter 4 quickly, verse 35. Just for the sake of this, Acts chapter 4, verse 35, it says, verse 33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was given upon them all. Neither was there any one of them that lacked. Pay attention, for as many as there were possessors of lands and houses brought them and sold the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man in the church, obviously, according as they had need. So, how would there be that even distribution of things, of resources in this world, is when men come to that light, that kingdom of God, as we're going to see tonight's teaching. So, poverty exists because of the corruption that man has in their heart, in his heart. Not because God does not care. God cares about the hearts of men. If God were to make everyone rich, how would he do it? Praise God. Now, back to our teaching. Amen. Are you there? So we preach the gospel. Look at Mark's gospel, chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, Mark 16 verse 15, and he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized, and he that is saved. Now, what are we preaching? We are preaching the gospel. We have explained what the gospel means. The gospel is the kingdom of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He that believeth is baptized, right? And is baptized, shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. Is God placing a curse on people? Absolutely not. He's communicating to us the consequence of not being in God's kingdom, of not being saved. The word salvation already implies that there is trouble, or there is an imminent need to be saved or to be exempted from that destruction. So the destruction does not come from God. The destruction comes from a dysfunctional system created by man's disobedience from the beginning. So it is not God's doing for man to be condemned, but it is man's doing for him to be condemned due to the lack of the ability to be saved. Or when I say ability, I mean having eternal life to be resurrected, so he would die in condemnation. And the signs shall follow them that believe. This way I'm going to. It says, in my name they shall cast out devils. Now, the word in my name refers to God's authority. The word in my name refers to the authority of God. Okay? So that means that it is in the name of Jesus Christ. When we say the name of Jesus, we are not speaking of Jesus. Someone said in Philippians 2, the Bible says, at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, at the mention of the name. No, that already misinterprets that scripture, because we often say things that we have not properly comprehended or assimilated, properly read, basically speaking. It's the word. Let's look at it. It doesn't say the name. It doesn't say the mention. Philippians 2 says, at the name. Look at it. Philippians 2, verse 10. It says that at the name. So when it says the name, it refers to the authority. That is that power, that license that God gave to us. At that authority, that is the fact that Jesus is now a king, right? At his authority, every knee should bow. So back to what we're saying. Mark 16, verse 60. So in my authority. All right, now please pay attention, for tonight's teaching is quite critical to certain things that would help your believers walk and your ministry. It says in verse 16 that he that believeth and is baptized, I say in my name, sorry, verse 17, shall cast out devils, that's demons. They will command demons, that is, you exercise authority over demons, devils. They shall speak with what, new tongues, in God's authority. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall never hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Are you with me? Now, we want to see how the disciples went about obeying this mission, because we are believers. As much as we are also believers, we are also followers of the template of that historical record of the disciples of Jesus Christ. So what they do is also doctrine. We see how they obey the Lord Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and suddenly, okay, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's a Jewish festival, they were all with one accord, right? That's one purpose and one mind. That is, they were together for one purpose, and they were all one accord in one place. What were they in the world? They were waiting for something. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, as it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so it goes on and then talks about how they spoke in tongues. But then later on, it says, excuse me. It says in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak his own language. Now, many people often use this to read this and often interpret it to mean that people heard different languages, different earthly languages. But I would not consider that accurate for many reasons. But we'll get into that. Although we've explained it many times, but we're going to get into that on another teaching. So if you're listening to this, please look out for the teaching called The Gifts of the Spirit. It explains this part of the Bible, okay, in light of the entire scriptures. So verse 7, it says, and they were all amazed, marveled, one saying to another, behold, are not all these Galileans? And how we hear we every man in our own dialect. That word tongue is dialect, is the word dialectus. Okay, Parthians, Medes, and all of that. Now, if you go down, Peter in verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he explains it from Joel chapter 2. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men. Now, this is how they went about obeying that word in Matthew's Gospel 28. The first thing you see, they were praying. So as a believer, the first thing you want to do as a believer is not to go and start talking or starting a podcast. It's for you to first of all be ready. They waited. Hallelujah. They waited for about 10 days after Jesus had even taught them. He had taught them for 40 days. Then in 10 days, that's the 50th of the day, which is the day of Pentecost. That was when they spoke in tongues. Now, pay attention. The people speaking were not everybody as well. It was Peter, who was under the tutelage and discipleship of Jesus Christ. So that you just got born again does not give you the license to go and start a podcast or to start something or to start a movement, whatever it is. Say God has saved you and giving you grace. I see so many people make that mistake. Once they feel that they have some anointing, in quotes, they just go out and want to start something. That means you're going out half-baked. Or even not even baked at all. You have to be ready. You have to be competent. Be able to. Some people often get into. I see some of them online just say some very nasty, careless theological statements, and cause a shipwreck. And some of them they lose, they win out because they are not able to withstand the responsibilities of taking the place of ministry. Some of them they start 1 year, they manage to do 1 year, and then they end. That's it. Because they were not ready, they were not taught, they were not discipled. Peter was the person speaking, not everybody. When I say speaking, I don't mean in tongues. Every believer can speak, should speak in tongues. Every believer should prophesy. Every believer should be able to do all of these things. But Not every believer should be a minister. Well, let me say that correctly or better. Every believer can speak in tongues, can operate in all the gifts of the Spirit, as we're going to see, every 9 gifts of the Spirit and more. We can operate, that is, when I say more, I mean have experiences, like seeing visions as it did here. So every believer can have experiences of the supernatural, but not every believer should be a leader to lead and disciple, or to be a lead evangelist. They should always be followers, disciples, who would then grow to become also teachers when they are ready. So the first thing you see as a believer is that you want to be ready to evangelize before you go out. So say, go, go, go. These souls are dying. Go, go. Not that way. You must go under tutelage, under mentorship. You say, I'm born for this, for greatness. I'm born for greatness. I must go. I am born for this. There's a lion in you. There's a king. You have an uncommon grace. God is saying to you, I lied to you. In fact, you are above your equals. Now, if they tell 10 people in the room of 10 or 11, you are above your equal. It's in different church meetings. Who is below? If they tell 10 of you, say, oh, let's say 500 of you in different meetings. Because somebody, I bet you almost every believer today has heard that God wants them to take nations. God wants them to be a leader. But you don't hear so much about God wants you to serve. God wants you to be under the place of discipleship. God wants you to belong to a local church. God wants you to be taught. God wants you to be equipped. God wants you to serve. God wants you to shut up. You know, yeah, that's an instruction too. Paul was prohibited by the Holy Ghost not to go somewhere to evangelize. God told him to shut up. It wasn't his will in that fashion. There's a time for it. Hallelujah. Jesus, even in the time, look at it. Luke chapter 9. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 9. Jesus sends his disciples to go and preach the gospel. He sends the disciples to go and preach the gospel. But it is after they had followed him for a while. And then after a while, he sends them. And even in sending them, he's sending them specifically to do something and come back and give him reports. Not to just go out there and start theological school, Bible school. Some people, just after 1 month of Bible school or 1 year of Bible school, they're already starting ministries. And they're already, listen, ministry is a long run. It's a long run. It's not a sprint. It is a long run. It's a marathon. If there's anything even longer, probably. I don't know. Whatever. It is not something to be done callously, or by ambition. Once you do that, you would fail. Mark the word of God. It's not mine. Jesus said it himself in Revelation, book of Revelation. Says, I will put out your candle. Those of you that are materialistic, you're going to ministry for your own ambition. Jesus said, I will take out your candle. That word candle there is what is used for ministry. I will take it out. So you see, they were, first of all, in one purpose. So that you can speak in tongues and prophesy has not made you capable of leading. It has not made you capable of being that lead evangelist. You are not ready, sir. No matter how much exegesis and Greek and Hebrew you know, there comes a certain depth that you ought to have built for you to be able to do that. Hence the importance, the necessity for discipleship. Are you there? Someone is angry already. Say, Cheta is saying I should not do. He wants to put out the lights. No. The light will shine. But let me say this. If there is no oil in the lamp, it will burn out. You are light indeed, but light needs fuel. Light needs energy. If you don't have that, you'll be like a country that I know that cannot sustain itself with light, electricity, for even up to 24 hours, and so many other countries. Do you understand? See, I'm the light. I've got grace. Grace, grace, grace. I've got it. That's not enough. You need character. You need maturity. You need understanding. Hallelujah. Am I speaking to Abba Shakata? Am I Elabo? sister. Joe, I'm seeing the name Victoria. I'm hearing the name Paul Logan. Is that name like that? I'm hearing that name. I'm hearing this name somehow. But if you're listening to me, I want you to understand that I'm seeing certain names. Victoria, is anybody like that? See, God is speaking to some of you here. You must listen. It's just for you to confirm certain things that you did not agree with initially. Hallelujah. It's not time. You must learn. Amen. All right. We move on. Here we go. Now, it says, okay. So there is one accord. So verse 18, Peter speaks on. Notice I said again, it is Peter. Peter is now ready to minister. He's ready. He was trained. Hallelujah. So it says, and verse 18, and upon my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out my days and my spirit. Now this is just about the gifts of the spirit. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and all that. Then in verse 22, it says, you men of Israel, hear this word, Jesus of Nazareth. Now pay close attention. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, he's explaining, not just explaining the gift of tongues, but he's explaining how that the tongues has a background of the gospel, has a background of Jesus' resurrection. Why is tongues now I'm explaining the method. So you see something here. The method is, first of all, getting ready by prayers, discipleship, right? Hearing the word. And then when you're already speaking in tongues, so you're going out with the supernatural. And then you're also going out with explanation of that supernatural. So Peter's explaining this. So what would we do as evangelists? We engage both the supernatural and the natural. So the supernatural, okay, the supernatural would be demonstrations of the Holy Ghost, like speaking in tongues and all of that, interpretation and all of those things. And then we go with the signs and wonders, all of that. And then we go with the explanation, the word of God. We have the explanation of word of God. And then we also, Peter is giving an understanding here, a logic behind what is going on here. He says in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed, that's destroyed, the pains, the birth pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it or held by it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Now, this is where you must pay attention. He's talking about David. Could David have known that Jesus was going to resurrect? Or could David have known Jesus? Because some people say, David saw it in the spirit. He saw Jesus. Are you sure? If you are David, have you read the book of Kings? Have you read 1 Kings? Have you read Chronicles? Have you read 1 Samuel? Sorry, pardon me. 1 and 2 Samuel? Have you read it? Have you read 1 Chronicles? Did David sound like someone that really knew Jesus? Did he come... You want to be sure. I'm not saying he didn't know, but you want to be sure. Where did David speak of this? Look at. It said David speaketh concerning him. Where did David speak of this? It says, I foresaw the Lord always. Ooh, he foresaw the Lord. So David see Jesus. It says, I always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. The Lord. Now, this is a reference, as we're going to see shortly, is a reference to Psalms chapter 16. It says, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also did my flesh rest in hope. So, he's saying that his flesh, that is his natural body, rested in hope. It says, because thou would not leave my soul in Hades. The word Hades refers to the place of the dead. Neither would thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Now, it says that thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy in thy presence. Men and brethren, now Peter is explaining this. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath unto him, that that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on the throne. So, at what point did God tell David that he was going to raise up Christ? Now, I think we have done that teaching very recently, how we explain that the word Christ is not exclusive to Jesus of Nazareth. All right? The word Christ simply means anointed. It means someone that is anointed as a king, or as anointed, the anointed of God, sent for something. Now, all right. Okay, so he will raise up the Christ. So at what point did David see Jesus Christ? Let's look at the Psalms chapter 16. I want to investigate something quickly. Look at Psalms chapter 16. You will realize that it's just the same thing. It says, are you there? Preserve me, O God. Watch over me. That's the word. Watch over me. For in thee I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. All right? But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delights. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is a portion of mine. Now he's giving his allegiance to the true God. He said, the Lord of the portion is mine, my inheritance. That is, he's saying, you are my true inheritance. That is, when I look at gold and silver and all the things that I have, you are my only inheritance. You are my heritage. You are my portion. You are my everything. No way, what scripture says, and they that are in Zion shall possess their possession. It's not material things. It's not money. It's not status. It's Jesus. So you are my own inheritance. You are my possession. And of my cup, that is the cup of my blessing. And you maintainest my Lord. That is, you uphold me. You keep me firm. It says, the lines are falling into pleasant places. Yeah, I have a godly inheritance. Speaking of the Christ, or speaking of God, Yahweh. So David is talking about God. You are my inheritance. Right? Please pay attention. Just, you know, for you to understand what David meant when he said this, you have to sit where he sat. What did he mean then? He was talking about God. Just take your mind off what Peter was trying to explain in future, but look at it in that David's time. David saw it as, you are God. You're my only inheritance, my everything. You are my reward. You understand? So that's what David is saying here. He says, I will bless the Lord, verse 7, who had given me what? Counsel. And my reins, as kidneys, also instruct me. In the night seasons, I have set the Lord always before me, because what? He, who is that? He, the Lord, is my right hand. Is at my right hand, I shall not be. God is my shield, my power. He is my power, my protection. He never leaves me. He says, I will not be moved. David knew that God never leaves. Hallelujah. And so many Christians today, you'll be asking God to come back. You say, take me back, dear Lord, where I, or you sing, cast me not away from your presence, or with the mindset that you think God has taken you away. How would he do that? God never left you. He doesn't leave you. Hallelujah. This is a man that had done all manner of evil, by the way, but just had faith in the Yahweh. He says, I have said the Lord always before me, verse 8, and because my right hand shall not be moved, therefore my heart is glad. So he's glad because God will never leave him. Pay attention. And my heart, my glory rejoiceth, for my flesh shall rest in hope. So he knew. Listen. Katata. Ha ha. Yo, do go da bado. Man, ha. No. Now, it's Jesus aniga. Rubu kalovri ikadubuze pata. You see, David knew that because God would never leave him, even if he died, God would not leave him dead. So David knew that death is not the end, that there is a resurrection. You see, David was a type of Christ. He was an anointed of God. That was the word Christ. Hallelujah. So he said, pay attention. If you miss this, you've missed a lot. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoicing, for my flesh are resting hope. For thou would not leave my soul in death, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Which Holy One? Is David the Holy One? Now, pay attention. What did David mean when he said he's Holy One? Huh? He says, you know, so far as he was, so thou will show me the path of life, and thy presence at thy right hand is what? Pleasures. That is at when you come, you are my, that is at your presence. That is, he's not saying God left him. He says, I delight in your presence. It's not for praise and worship. See, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Woo! No. Hallelujah. He's speaking of the resurrection. Right? In your resurrection, your presence is the fullness of joy. So, now, to understand this again, go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 again. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. It says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him. So, why did David say this? He says, he said it in light of something previously. He said, why did David say, you will not leave my soul in hell? You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You will resurrect me. What did he mean by God will resurrect him? Who is the Holy One? Is David the Holy One, or is he speaking of another person? That's what you should ask. Because he said, you would not leave my soul in hell, and then you will not suffer your Holy One. So is he speaking of different people, distinct people, or is he speaking of himself? But Peter helps us here by saying, knowing, prophet, that is, why was David called a prophet? Because he knew, he understood the word of God. He understood something. So a prophet is not a prophet to the extent which he can see things in the future, or that he can see things that are not, that are, you know, secret things. It's not, that's not the primary reason, qualification for being a prophet. The prophet here is qualified to the extent to which he understands the message of Christ. He understands Jesus. That's a prophet that understands the prophecies of the scripture and the resurrection, the fulfillment, which is in the Lord who died and resurrected. The king who is now king of all. If you don't understand that, you are not a prophet. You are a seer. You are what they call an, you are like, more like an, you know, these people that do clairvoyance. You're a fortune teller. Hallelujah. So he said, of the, now look at, he said that of the fruit of his loins. So it means that David heard the explanation of Psalm 16:18 when David was speaking about the resurrection of that himself is the fruit of his loins. So David said, I will refer to another person from his lineage. Are you with me? Oh, somebody's not here. Are you there? Hallelujah. Now let's look at this. Look at it. Look at the book of 2 Samuel quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 from verse 1. Now it's quite a read, but we're going to use the NLT just so we can avoid a lot of thous and these and yabashataya. Hallelujah. Are you there? Thou. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I wait for you. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says verse 1. It says, when King David settled in his place, in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. Now, reading from 1 to 17, please follow. And the king summoned Nathan, the prophet. He says, look, David said, I am in a beautiful set-up palace, but the ark of God is out there in the tent. Verse 3, Nathan replied, go ahead and do whatever you want, whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But the same night, the Lord said to Nathan. Now, David was about to build a temple for God. Now, this is where it all makes much more. It all comes to clarity. It says, verse 5, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in. I have never lived in the house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet, I'm not mobile. I'm not immobile. I am not stationary. That's what God was telling him. He's everywhere. It says, yet, no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to the Israels, to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people, Israel. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? Somebody say, if you love God, you're going to build so many things. You're going to, you have to do excellence. God loves excellence. You have to make your church look like, like a concert theater, like a theatrical center. Excellence. God loves excellence. See your mouth. Which excellence apart from that of the Spirit? Hallelujah. God does not care about what you do. He doesn't care about the so-called dexterities and the embellishments and the so-called worldly, ephemeral, fading, corruptible values that you place in the name of worship. It is not it. God doesn't care how beautiful you dress. It's not a display. He doesn't even care about your CGPA. He doesn't care about your social status. That is not God's excellence. The excellence of God is eternal. Even says, do not trust. Paul speaking, he says, that I speak unto them, say, do not trust in uncertain riches, things that fade away. Jesus said, do not lay for yourself, Matthew 6, verse 19, treasures in the earth where moth and things can corrupt and thieves can steal. But lay for yourself treasures. So the treasure of God, where he says, lay for it in heaven, where neither moth can eat and corrupt, or thieves can steal. That's Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Lay for yourself treasures, eternal treasures. That's God's excellence. So say, if you really believe God is good, don't you think, I don't like this church. It doesn't have air condition. How can God like this? Yeah, God is not, even if you are living in the swamp, as far as the word of God is taught, friends and well-wishers, that is the will of God. It's just your desire that demands those things as a human being, because you do not want places to be smelling. But that the places is smelling does not mean God is any less effective there. There's a time I used to think that if I didn't dress fine enough, that God can't use me, because we'd always rephrase this thing that is not even biblical. It says cleanliness is next to godliness. That if you're not clean, if your clothes are not well ironed, no spray perfume, can you imagine what we thought? Hallelujah. Very ridiculous. He said, God cannot. I was thinking, if my clothes is stained, or God can. If I had a ministration, lead worship, whatever it is, if I had led worship and I didn't feel like the presence of God didn't move well as I thought it was going to move, I knew it. It's because my shirt was rumpled. I began to think so sacrilegiously. That's sacrilege, actually. You use a corruptible to demolish the power of the eternal. How can you do that? How can we do that? Why do that? Hallelujah. Why? You say, because you didn't do that, you didn't pay that money to the church. That's why God did not bless you. Bless you where? Oh, you think he's doing do me, I do you. You think he's looking for validation. He needs you to impress him. He needs you to move so he can move. Come on, God is not petty. God does things without your permission, dear. Amen. He doesn't go against things that are responsibility. However, he doesn't come. He doesn't interfere with your responsibilities. He can interfere if you permit him. If we permit him, he can. He can be. God does not interfere. But that's by the way. Hallelujah. Is somebody blessed? Are you getting blessed gradually? Amen. All right, so we're in verse 7. It says, have I ever asked you, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? It says, now go and say to my servant, pay attention, though. Say to my servant David. What is God saying to David? This is where the story comes in, or the word comes in. This is what the Lord, the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. This God. I took you from the tending of sheep and pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people of Israel. Of my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. Now, see, he's trying to tell them that he does not need that. Doesn't need any place. Don't build. Thank you. It's okay. Well done, sir. See, if you love God, I understand, but I don't need that. God is not asking for you for you to give him $1,000 to prove that you love him. I'm sorry. That's heresy. It's not even heresy alone. It's not heresy, in fact. It's devilish. He says, I've been with you wherever you have been. So what are you saying? He says, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now, I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on earth. Pay attention to the name of David. And he said, I will make David's name. So, what is the name of David? He said, look at it again. Look at it. I have been with you, verse 9. I have been with you wherever you have gone. So, the name of David, you are seeing that the name of David will be the legacy, the story, the things that people would understand from the account of David's the things that transpired in David's life, everything that he did, that Yahweh did for him, includes the fact that Yahweh never left him. Number one, that's the name of David. Okay, the legacy, that's what it means by his name. And I have destroyed all your enemies. So there's deliverance. Okay, deliverance, right? Destruction from the enemies, all right, or away from the enemies rather, or to the enemies. And all you say, and I will make your name as your famous as anyone who has ever lived. It says, I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a security. So the name of David is what? Security. Now notice that this is not, it has nothing, it has no bearing on what David would do. It's what God would do, because he's God. It says, so he's promising David something. So it's not dependent on David's goodness or something contrary. It says, planting them in a secure place where they would never be disturbed. Evil nations would oppress you. Against oppression, see that? They won't oppress you, them that, as they have done in the past. See, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule over my people Israel, I will give you rest. So you see that rest from all your enemies. Okay, rest. When you're talking about all these things, we're going somewhere. Furthermore, the Lord declares that I will make a house for you and a dynasty of kings. So I will make you a kingdom of kings. You see that? So when he's speaking about David, he's not speaking about him alone. He's speaking about those that will come through David. Are you following? So, for when you die and are buried. So David knew he was going to die. He wasn't talking about himself. So when he says, you will not leave my soul, he's talking about something. He says, for when you die, because God told him this through the prophet Nathan, and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. Now, possibly he could have, he probably, if you read 1 Corinthians 29, that's the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, or 1 Chronicles, pardon me, you discover that he was going to, he was telling Solomon, oh, I've left you some things to build a temple for God, thinking that it was Solomon. But God specifically said, it's going to be from your loins. And we know that Jesus came from the loins of David through Joseph, which was the predecessor. It says, he is the one who will build a temple for my name. Now, what will be that temple? You don't think it's a physical structure? No. It says, and I will secure his royal throne forever. And I will be his father and he will be my son. And if he sins, I will correct him and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and you see that eternity, and
your throne will be secure forever. So that could have never been Solomon. Solomon's kingdom was not in the basic sense or in the natural sense was not forever. So this is what God told him. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord has said in a vision.
Excuse me.
This means, therefore, that the name of David is eternal security from the enemies, free from and deliverance from the enemies' oppression. Not physical enemies. It's an eternal thing. The kingdom is eternal. And that is what David said, you will not leave my son in hell. You will raise that prophet. You will raise that king. So watch this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the resurrection, that temple of God being built. So there was that temple, the dwelling of God in the man's heart forever. Eternal security. That is what Peter meant. You see that? Hallelujah. You also find this re-recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. From verse 11 to 14. Let's look at Psalms 132 verse 11 quickly, please. Psalms 132 verse 11. Kabara. Thank you. You know, now you see, Madoza Katita Frahanda Kazaha. You see, now the times that Madoza Ita, now that you know that God is not a liar, you will see, for it is clear the Lord speaks. Amen. 132 verse 11, it says, hallelujah, amen. Are you with me? The Lord swore on an oath unto David the promise, say, I will never take back. I will place one of your descendants in your throne. Okay? See that? So his descendants is who? Jesus Christ, the one that he raised from the dead. He died and resurrected. So David knew that king would be the one who would raise from the dead. And he knew the Christ simply by prophecy. So it's possible that he eventually understood. Amen. So is it clear now what it meant in Acts? So the book of Acts now tells us that Peter preached the resurrection. So as a believer, what are you preaching? That Jesus is that king that God said he will build his temple. So God wants to build his temple now in the house of men. His dwelling place will be in the house of men, never to leave them nor forsake them, to secure them eternally. Hallelujah. To secure them eternally from the enemy, because it's an enemy that's against us, wanting to bring destruction, disorderliness to the world. But the kingdom of God, therefore, will bring to bring orderliness or order to this world. To bring order to this world. To bring order to this world. So that means, now, in the book of, so before we go there, because we're going to go to Colossians shortly, as we close. Okay? So, amen. So, 1 minute, please. Verse 31 in Acts chapter 2. It says, he therefore seeing spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Get out, Satan. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Lord, I rebuke every contrary evil. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes in teachings, You can be seeing certain things. But verse 31, it says he's seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So how did we see the temple? We see the temple in the demonstration of the supernatural. That means there's an order of kingdom. Why is it kingdom? Authority, license to put things in order. So as a believer, you are putting things in order. Jesus has to say, go into the world and put things in order, because you are now my disciples. Put things in order. So what are we doing? We are bringing the world back to order, as in the dream of God, which is in Genesis, that men who are in his image should have dominion and, all right, take dominion over everything he has created, both physical and supernatural, as we saw in our last teaching. To bring it to order, even angels, you bring them to order. Demons, you bring them to order. Physical, you bring them to order. When there's a sickness, you bring it to order. You perfect the body, You bring it to order. Things are not, that are not the way God designs. So as we're going to see, as we close, look at Acts chapter 3. Now, before that, Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, and they continued in the steadfastly in the apostles' what teaching. That's they, so these disciples, as you're growing, you get to do more. All right. Shantali Katora Bahaya. Sorry, somebody just asked me a question. I needed to answer it quickly. Just regarding our Bible study. Amen. All right. So you understand? So they continue festifying in the apostles' doctrine and what? That's their teaching, their training. This theology that they had. And the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear come upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. So, what are these signs and wonders? Perfection, demonstrating that perfection of the kingdom. It's not money, oh. Please pay attention. When the we'll get into those things because people think that when we say kingdom, we always say kingdom means that you'll be wealthy like Bill Gates or maybe Elon Musk, or you'll be wealthier than them. I wish that were so, because that's not so. It's not true. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. There's no promise as such. That is not a biblical, truth. It's a lie, actually. Okay. So, all right. And then many of them sold their stuff. So that you see, the order they bring is in the spiritual matters. Okay. We can obviously see it in the miraculous workings of the natural. Notice that the miracles of Jesus Christ does not extend into man-made things. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not completely disregarding the fact that God cannot provide for you, provide money for you. But you see, that way, it comes from spiritual manners, spiritual sources where God influences the hearts of people. So you see, those things that God created is what he gave us dominion over. You that created money, you're the one who has the authority over it. Hallelujah. But that's by the way. All right, in our next teaching, just because we need to dwell, spend some time on it, we'll see how that the kingdom of evangelism requires that we put things in order. Hallelujah. That's why we cannot do away with the gifts of the Spirit. You can't ignore it. When you see someone that is sick, God does not want them sick. You'll see it next week. God does not want, sorry, you see it this week. God does not want it. God does not want them sick. He wants them whole. It's the kingdom of God. It shows the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when somebody is sick or is not well, person can't walk, person is maimed, is weak, he's dead, he's dying, or he's dead. God does not want that. There, you can raise them back. They don't have to die. They can be raised back to life. Right? Even though death is not the end of it, does not mean you should be dying. Hallelujah. There will be a resurrection, but don't die. Hallelujah. We can raise the dead. We can open blind eyes. See the sick. Cleanse leper. Make everything. It is well. Glory. Are you blessed? Hallelujah. So, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, as we close, look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We'll see signs and wonders. Glory to God. This is God's word. I hope you will follow up. And if you have, make sure that you don't miss. I hope the word is clear. That's the point. We will continue in this course by the mercy of God. Are you there? Jesus is glorified. I'll see you again in a few days. God bless you. Have a good evening. I love you. The word prevails now and forevermore. Amen, 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 amen.